So, Phyllis, over to you for the reading. Thank you.
So we'll be reading from Luke chapter 24, verses 36 to 53. If you have a church Bible with a centre column, it's 1,066. Or without a column, it's 885. So Luke chapter 24, verse 36. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with the power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple blessing God.
Phyllis, thank you so much. You'll find it helpful if you're a reader to keep Luke chapter 24 handy so that you can follow along as we go through and as we think a little bit more about some of the things the children have been learning this week in the holiday club. I'm going to pray for us. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, you tell us that your word is living. And so we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would help us to understand. But more than that, you would help us to take in the good news of Christ who forgives sins, of Christ who has the power over life and death, of Christ who died for us and who was raised to life again. Help us, we pray, because we ask in his name. Amen. The Wild West Holiday Club sounds like it was a lot of fun this week. And as far as I'm aware, there are a small number of sort of safeguarding injury forms on my desk in the office, but none of them look very serious. It sounds like it was a safe week. But life in the old Wild West, the real Wild West, was a pretty dangerous thing. And actually, you can still find the graves of cowboys and outlaws and people who died in the old Wild West. We've got a couple. Maybe we can have the first one up on the screen. Maybe you've heard of this guy. This guy was Billy the Kid. Billy the Kid was a famous outlaw in New Mexico in the 1880s, and he was notorious for robberies and stealing horses and daring jailbreaks. Eventually, the law caught up with him, and a sheriff shot him and killed him in Fort Sumner, New Mexico, in 1881. Maybe we can have the next one up. This is a man called Wild Bill Hickok. He was a soldier, and he was a sheriff, and he was a marshal. He was famous for his gunfights and all sorts of other things that he did. Classically, he was killed in a saloon He was playing poker at the time and gambling, and a fellow gambler came along and they shot him in the back in 1876. And then we got another one. This guy was called Lester Moore. We don't know if he was actually real or not, but as the story goes, he was supposedly a postal agent in Arizona, and he got into a gunfight with a customer over a mangled package. I understand that life as an Amazon delivery driver isn't great, but this was worse. And famously, his tombstone reads this: "Here lies Lester Moore, four slugs from a 44, no less, no more." I don't know, it's like Johnny Cash song. Now, all of those cowboys and outlaws, they are dead and they're buried and their exploits have died with them. And they are just history now, maybe even only legends. We're not even sure, like I said, if Lester Moore was even real. And that's true with other important people too. And you can go right up to the most important, the most famous, royalty even. They die or they're killed. And that's that. Except for one person. This week, we've said, the children have been learning about Jesus, about his authority to forgive sin, about his power to give life to others, about his death on a cross and the fact that he was laid in a tomb. And here, in this passage that we've been reading in Luke's Gospel, we find that although Jesus certainly was killed, his power was not at an end, nor was his death something that just went horribly wrong or a terrible accident, nor was his death the end. In fact, instead, we find something absolutely extraordinary. We find, firstly, maybe we can have the heading on the screen to follow along, unlike any of those legends of the Wild West, Jesus was raised to life. Now, I reckon I'm pretty certain in saying that I imagine none of you have ever seen or ever known somebody die and then come back to life again. I haven't either. Which maybe makes what we read about Jesus sound like a fairly kind of hard thing to take in, maybe even a hard thing to believe. And actually, that is exactly how Jesus' followers felt. So although they'd seen Jesus do all sorts of miraculous things, and although they'd even come to know him as the Son of God, the Messiah, God's special king, they had seen him die. And of course, they had thought that was it. And so when he arrived at their meal in Jerusalem, they were absolutely terrified. Nobody was cheering, nobody was high-fiving him, nobody was saying, "We knew you'd be back." Verse 37, it says in our passage that they were startled and frightened. These sorts of things, they just don't happen. In fact, actually, they came up with another explanation. Maybe would somebody like to come and help me out here? Oh, I can see a hand there. Yeah, just there. Come and help me out. Do you mind not being able to see for a minute? Stand over by here so everybody can see you. Jesus' followers thought that he was a ghost. They thought he must be a ghost. And so then, bit by bit, Jesus helps them to understand that it really is him and that he really is alive again. And his followers wrote this down so that we can understand this too. But just think about it. What is it that you might need to be convinced? If you were in that situation, if you were in that room, if you'd been there, how would you have tested or how would you have checked that actually Jesus was really alive, that it really was him? Any ideas? What would you have done? You're too shy. Nobody's sure. Go on. That's a great idea. You'd have touched him. I think that's a really good suggestion. Well, actually, you're right onto me. Because Jesus gives his followers three things to help them know that they're not seeing things and that he's not a ghost and that, in fact, he's real. And the first one is this. I need somebody else to come and help me out. Oh, I can see. Go on, come and help me out. and just give him a poke. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. The point is that they could poke him, and he was really there. He's not a ghost. He's not their imagination. He's not a hallucination. They could poke him. They could clap him on the back. They could shake his hand. They could hug him. He was real. He was there. The second thing is this. You stay there. I need your help. Excellent. Because the second thing it says, verse 40 in our passage, it says, Jesus showed them his hands and his feet. Now, why would that have mattered? Why would his hands and his feet have made him specially recognizable? Ola? Say it louder for me. No, that's right. If he was a ghost, he wouldn't have hands and feet. Was there anything special about his hands and his feet that had happened to him just recently? Lois, I can think I can see you. Yes, that's right. He had holes in his hands and his feet from when he'd been on the cross. And so they knew it was definitely him, and they could see where the nails had been. It wasn't some imposter. It wasn't a dodgy Jesus lookalike figure. This was the same Jesus who'd been crucified, but now he was alive again. And then we've got a third thing. I need one more helper. Go on then. Come on, Piers. Can you hold this up and make it swim for us? Third thing is the fish. We've got a big hand, and we've got hands and feet, and we've got fish. Jesus' followers were starting to believe, they were starting to realize that this was real, but they could hardly get their heads around it. And so in verse 41 in our passage, it says, Jesus asked them, have you got anything here to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish. We have here something absolutely extraordinary. Jesus is alive, and people saw him. And touched him and ate with him. And they weren't inclined to believe it. They had thought up some other explanation. It's not what they expected. But they examined him and they checked him out and they had a meal with him. And then other followers talked about this with them too. And they wrote it down so that we can be confident about it. You see, this account that we've got and we've been reading was written by a friend of these followers. He says at the very beginning of his book, this man Luke, that he checked his facts and he researched things and he talked to people. And this book was written and widely distributed during the lifetime of these people so that the first readers could have checked with them too. Jesus was raised to life. It is an extraordinary thing, but it's not a story. It is a carefully checked out reality. And so we need to reckon with that. We need to think about that. Especially as when we come to the end of the passage, we find that Jesus wasn't simply raised to life again, but verse 51, he is taken up into heaven. Heaven is not a dead place for dead people. It's an alive place. Jesus was raised to life. But why would he do that? Why such an extraordinary thing? Why would this matter? Well, unlike the cowboys at the beginning, we're not just dealing with a good story or a legend, but rather, second thing to understand from this passage, Jesus was raised to life to give forgiveness and blessing and joy. Did anybody do some Wild West prospecting during Holiday Club? Anybody search for gold? I understand there was a game called Sheriff's Coming. What was the action for Dig for Gold? Kind of fishy sort of digging action. That's a good one. Okay. Is he called Stinky Pete from Toy Story? He's the old prospector. Back in the Wild West, prospectors were people who, maybe we can have a picture of a real one. Prospectors were people who used to search through the wilderness. Maybe they would pan through all the mud and the sand at the bottom of a river, or maybe they'd do a little bit of mining themselves. And their whole idea was that they were hoping to stumble across gold. They were hoping to strike it rich. And in some ways, you might say we do something similar in the way we go through life. We prospect our way through our lives, searching for the things that will make us happy. Maybe literally searching to strike it rich. Maybe searching for the things that will finally help us with our problems. And Jesus says, in him, raised from the dead, we can find far more than we have ever hoped. His disciples at this point, they're still reeling from the shock of seeing him. And Jesus says, actually, you may be very shocked, but actually none of this was a secret. It's not like some hidden outlaw treasure stash known only to a couple of people. I've been telling you about this. Verse 45 of our passage, he says, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. His death and resurrection, he says, were promised and they were purposeful. He told them about it and actually had been talking about it in the Old Testament, in the first bit of the Bible, long before even he came. And the whole point of this is that it's tied up with our greatest needs. Because what Jesus says next, verse 46, is this. This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. Jesus gets right down deep. I need somebody else to come and hold something for me. I've got one volunteer over there. No. Ola, come and help me out. Just hold this, you can stand in front of the chair and just hold this up nice and high for me. You see, Jesus says we have a heart need. His death and resurrection, he says, were about sin and about forgiveness. They're about the wrong before God that's in our hearts. We've got our hearts. We'll stick a nice big thumbs down on them there and hope that the blue tack holds. They're about the wrong in our hearts, our being turned away from God, and about the wrong things that we do in God's world because of that, and about then being put right with him. That's our deepest problem and our deepest need, Jesus says, sin and forgiveness. And Jesus died, as we've been learning this week, to take our sin and our guilt so that we could be put right with God. And he was raised to confirm that sins had been definitely dealt with and to send his good news of forgiveness out into the world, out even to us. And he was raised to invite us into a new life and to the promise of a whole world made good and right. You might think about the way Jesus met his disciples. As he meets them at the meal, he says, verse 36, peace be with you. And as he leaves them at the end of our passage, verse 50, he blessed them, it says. His followers were beginning to experience some of the new life in their hearts. And that new life, his new life, was stage one of everything being made right. And in that there is joy. Great joy for his followers, verse 52. They went back praising God. They were in the temple worshipping God. And joy for us too, if we're willing to have it. Jesus has been raised to life to give forgiveness and blessing and joy. And the key to all that is what he announces in verse 47. Don't worry, we'll replace that in a minute. The key is in verse 47, what Jesus calls his people to, calls all people to all over the world, including us. And the word there is repentance. Do you reckon you can hold that on for me? Brilliant. Now, repentance is maybe a big kind of Bible word that we're not familiar with, but very simply it means turning around. It means recognizing our sin and turning towards Jesus for forgiveness and asking that he would change our hearts and bless us forever. In all our prospecting, Jesus, in one sense, invites us to look deep inside and then look to him. He is the greatest and richest discovery, whether you've been at the Wild West Holiday Club or whether you've not. Jesus is risen and he calls us to repent, to turn around to him and to receive his forgiveness and his blessing and joy. If that's something that you've been thinking about or something that you would like to do, do come and talk to me or come and talk to Tim. We'd love to talk to you more about that. Maybe just the person you came with if you're visiting with us this morning. Because Jesus from the risen from the dead really is the greatest discovery that we can ever find. Thank you very much for listening. Ola, thank you so much for helping me out. I'm going to pray for us again, and then we're going to sing our final song this morning. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for sending the Lord Jesus to us. And we thank you that he was risen to life, and we thank you for all that that means. Help us, we pray, to consider that well. And help us in him, we pray, to find forgiveness and new life and blessing and joy. And we ask you in his name. Amen.